I love the teenager in the background. Do you see her? Bored out of her mind. Are you kidding me? This is the dumbest thing ever. I want to give a review of Jonah. Before I did that, I want to present Emma Greer. For the first time, she gets to come to church today. Hi. Some bright lights, isn't it? I just wanted to give you a chance to see her. We're going to start getting the nursery at some point with the pediatrician this week and said, all right, we can start coming out of the cocoon. Thank God. So we're going to start doing that. But I just want to say thank you for loving on us. You have provided for us. If you're a guest today, I just got to tell you, as an unbiased person, this is the most loving, caring church that have taken care of us. You have given us love and meals. You've given us space. You've given us grace. Nobody said, when are you going to ever bring the baby? Right? Our last church, they told us the baby's going to be walking by the time we see her. So we are grateful for everything you have done for us and checked on us. And we just say thank you. Really, no doubt, holding one of God's miracles. Some of you know what it's like to have a preemie. If you're a guest today, she was born 11 weeks early at 2 pounds, got down to 6 ounces. We met this week and she was 9 pounds and 8 ounces, and she is healthy. And we are grateful to God for you and thankful for the Lord's gift to us. So I just want to say thank you, church family. And Emma says, hi. Hi. You say hi? Say hi. All right. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Jonah 4. I thank you, Matthew. I'm not so sure I'm down on that one. Maybe not quite yet. Jonah chapter 4. We don't have to review the story of Jonah because she did it so wonderfully. Miss Eva Brewer sent that to me this week. I couldn't help but share it. Miss Eva, it was just absolutely precious. Think about what she learned. My goodness. Whoa, that's a long story to remember. Jonah chapter 4. We conclude our series this morning on Jonah chapter 4 and our call to realize God's second chance for you and for me, and also for the people of our world and of the day and age of Nineveh, and also for Jonah and his life. And as we'll find out today, even Jonah got a third chance because Jonah didn't act like he probably should have. You would think as we read into chapter 4 from what we just ended in chapter 3, if you remember back from last week, an incredible awakening occurs. These Ninevites, 600,000, 300,000, a million, we don't know how many exactly, but we're talking thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came to know Christ or the Lord God in that sense, and they said, we will forsake our idols, it seems. They seem to have turned to God the best we can read and understand, and they made a wholesale turn and said, listen, we will repent, we will get in sackcloth and ashes to see if God will relent His judgment. Now, I know about you, and you ask any preacher in the room that's here today, you have experienced that, and if you were a part of that kind of moment, how exciting would that be to see thousands and thousands who were wicked turning to Christ? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see? Wouldn't Jonah, as a preacher, be so super excited over what was happening? But as we find, Jonah is much like the prodigal brother, the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Instead of being excited, instead we see what happens in Jonah's life. Here's what it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, listen to this poor little pity party. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he sat, made a shelter for himself and sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plan, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. A second time in just 2 days. Then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah, about the plant? And he said, I have a good reason to be angry, even to death. And then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? Father, would you speak truth into our lives this morning? Lord, don't let us be like Jonah. Lord, let us have a deep heart of compassion and love for those who have yet to hear the merciful good news of Jesus Christ, that our God saves. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear the words that you would have us to hear this morning. And Father, you would allow us to have the change in our lives that would need to take place. Father, for those that would need to turn from their wicked ways and turn to you as Savior and as Lord, I pray they would do that today. For others of us, Lord, we need to consider about the opportunities you would place before us in the coming weeks and months, Father, to make a difference in the lives of other people. Father, whether it's to serve a lunch on a Wednesday, whether it's to go and serve somewhere close by, whether it's to go on a mission trip this summer or to the ends of the earth, or Father, for most of us, just to go next door or the next cubicle or the next office or the next desk. Lord, for most of us, that is our call, to go and to tell of the great mercy of our God. Lord, I thank you this morning that you never give up on us, that you give us chance after chance. Thank you for being a merciful, loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, help us to extend the same grace and mercy that has been extended to us. Though we don't deserve it, we are grateful. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you grateful for the patience of God in your life? Good. It's Memorial Day and y'all are already asleep. Let me ask that question again. Maybe I didn't speak clearly. Is the microphone on? Aren't you grateful for the patience and mercy of God in your life? Amen. How could we not be? Where would we be without the patience of God? How impatient we are with others. How impatient we are even when it comes to sharing the gospel. How impatient we are with our enemies or our friends, with our family, with our children. How impatient we are. And yet we find Jonah even saying, God, you are a long-suffering God, one who is patient and kind. That is our God. We hear Jonah. Thank goodness God doesn't give up on Jonah. No more does he give up on us. Jonah is God's child, just as you and I are the same. And I think sometimes I'm just like Jonah. I need more than three times to get it in my thick skull of God's call on my life. Maybe too, you're like Jonah, and thus really the message this morning is this, dealing with the Jonah inside of each of us. You see, there's a little bit of Jonah inside of each and every one of us, because there's some parts of us that would rather not go and tell. There's some parts of us that would rather not be bothered. There's some parts of us that don't like certain people, so therefore we won't share with them. And yet God's call for us as we end this series this morning is to ask ourselves the question, how are we like Jonah? And how can we ask God to be certain that we'd be willing and obedient to go like Jonah did, but to have these kind of results at the end? Well, you notice three things about what God does for Jonah. Number one, God listens to Jonah. God listens to Jonah. Moms and dads, maybe teenagers, boys and girls, you ever feel like there's times people don't listen to you? That you feel like you're just talking and you feel like the person on the other side is just thinking like this, blah, 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 right? You think it's like hearing Charlie Brown's teacher, if you know, the blah, 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 you know, you feel like that's what you're hearing. Or you feel like that's how somebody's responding to you. They're not really listening. Boy, here's wonderful news. God listens to us. And not only does God listen to us, God doesn't even interrupt us in that sense. And I don't know about you. I love to interrupt people. They start saying the wrong thing and I want to interrupt them and say, no, 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 that's not right. You need to get this right. Right? We're like that. God just listens to Jonah. Now, I want you to notice some things, what Jonah does. Jonah, first of all, prays. We got to give credit, some credit to Jonah. He does at least pray and talk to the Lord. He's honest about what he thinks and how he feels. And by the way, a great reminder to each of us, be honest about where you are. Is God not big enough to know how you feel, whether you say it or not? God knows. And so we should be people who are honest and open with our feelings before God, not in a sense of disrespect or irreverence, but certainly out of reverence for God. But be honest about who we are and where we are in our lives. And Jonah was that very person. Even though we know he was completely wrong in how he felt, it is interesting to note that he prays, really, interestingly enough, his best prayer in the worst place, in the belly of the fish, and prays his worst prayer in the best place where God was mightily at work in Nineveh. But even there, God doesn't beat Jonah up. God listens, God lovingly responds to Jonah and points out Jonah's greatest problem is his heart. So we see that Jonah prayed. Secondly, we see that Jonah was just outright mad. He was angry. And God asked him the question, and we would ask the same, well, Jonah, why are you so angry? I mean, look at what you just saw. Look at what God did for you. Look how God spared you. Look how God has used you. Look at all these lives that are going to be spared and saved. Look at what God has done. Why was he mad? Well, four things we see here. Number one, the people listened to Jonah, and they responded. That seems kind of crazy to us. Well, Jonah was mad because, you know what? He didn't want him to repent. He didn't want him to respond. He wanted him to face the judgment of God. He wanted him to be destroyed because they were his enemies. And so he was really angry that they listened. Seems kind of odd to us, but sometimes we're the same way. Secondly, Jonah did not get his way. Jonah becomes like that 4-year-old child in the line at Walmart, thanks to those wonderful, wonderful people who I would love to meet, because they could never have had children. The people that stock those little things right before the checkout line. You ever thought about those people? Have you ever wanted to meet one of those people and just in the name of Jesus, just bless them in a real special way? Have you? Maybe you've never been there before where your child thinks that they need that one little item or that piece of gum or that candy, that little Matchbox car or the batteries, whatever they stick there, they do it, I believe, to cause harm and pain to us as parents. That's their whole goal. It's not about money, it's about causing pain. I believe they have cameras, they're taping. Children throw a temper tantrum. Oh, check out this one, this is going to be a good one, right? That's how Jonah acts towards the Lord. He did not get his way. Jonah wanted to be destroyed. He did not want to be the one, to be the person to present them the opportunity to repent. But aren't we just like that too? You see, here's the problem is, it's not our call to make, dear friends. It's not our call to make who is going to be saved and not saved. It is only our responsibility to share. You see, we need to be reminded that we're not in control, but God is in control, that we are the clay and he is the potter, which leads us to our third thing, that Jonah could not control God. Now, we want to say to ourselves, well, I never try to control God, but in the end of the day, really we do, because we want God to do it our way right away, right? Today, not yesterday. We want it done that way, right? We're not patient. We want to dictate to God, God, I want you to do this in my life and do it now and do it this way and I want to have this and that. And we dictate to God and God says, that's not the way it's designed to be. Now we think to ourselves, well, if I was God. You ever thought this to yourself? Don't sit there passively now because we've all thought it. If I was God, I would do fill in the blank. Well, I'm not God, but if I was, I might do it this way. I'm always reminded, thank goodness, that I am not God. See, Jonah knew. He says, Lord, you were compassionate and gracious. He says, God, I knew. Can you hear the anger in his voice? God, I knew you would relent. I knew that's what you would do, and that's why I didn't want to come to start with. See, Jonah thought he knew what was best, not God. Let's be honest, sometimes we think we know better than God. It's that great show, what is it, Father Knows Best? It's more put our names in the blank, right? I know best, we know best, right? That's what we think sometimes, right? So we said that being the case. She's making a grand entrance today, isn't she? God bless her. I'll talk to her when I get home. I'll get that straight, don't you worry. All right, it's two in a row. All right, so we see the second thing. Jonah could not control God. Notice the third thing. Jonah was worried about what his fellow Jews would think of him. Don't you love this? Now, why don't you stop and think for a minute. Do you ever worry about what somebody thinks about you? Do you? Now, some of you are like me. You don't really care for the most part. We really don't care. We're just kind of like on the nose, on the grind. If you don't like me, great. I could care less, whatever, right? Now, some of us, we worry. Some of you are people who worry. What are they thinking, right? You look in the mirror and you think to yourself, what are other people going to think how I look? Any of you get up this morning and think that, right? Some of us got in the mirror, and it shows for some of us, me included, you know, we get up, we never look in the mirror. We never bother because we're like, hey, I am what I am, you know, take me or leave me, right? Jonah was worried about what his fellow countrymen were going to say. You know why? Because he was worried when he got back home, they would be mad at him. They would make fun of him. They would abuse him, hurl abuses at him because he had been the one to deliver God's message of repentance. Listen to this quote. When our reputation is more important than character, and pleasing ourselves and our friends more important than pleasing God, we are in danger of becoming like Jonah and living to defend our prejudices instead of fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities. Jonah was worried what somebody would think about him if he delivered this powerful message and they changed. Notice the last thing we see here. Jonah prayed. We see that. Jonah was mad. Thirdly, Jonah had a heart problem. Jonah had gone. He had been obedient. But as we really see at the end of the day, guess what? Jonah's heart really had not changed. It had changed for a moment. It had changed for a season. It had changed under the discipline of God. But evidently, Jonah's heart of hearts really had not changed. And you see, that was what God was after. God was not only after the Ninevites' heart. Think about this for a moment. God was after Jonah's heart. Do you know that sometimes God's after our heart, and God wants to speak to us as much as God will speak to the person we're sharing with? Do you know that many of you, some of you are going to go to Infuge for the first time, you'll find as an adult chaperone that God will speak to you far more than what He'll speak to those students? Do you know that many times you go on a mission trip, and you go to be the blessing, and instead you find out being the one that is blessed? You see, God is not just after the lost. God is after the saved. God is after your heart and mine, as well as those who do not know Him yet. And God is at work in the midst of all those things. But you see, God is after our heart. So let me ask you a question this morning. How is your heart this morning? How is your heart towards those that you love deeply and they don't know Christ? Well, for most of us, we think to ourselves, oh, well, I want them to know. I love them. But let me ask you this question. What about that person that you do not like? What about that person that is your enemy? What about that person that really, at the end of the day, you despise? Well, now, preacher, that's a different story. We're not talking about our enemies here. But that's what we're talking about with Jonah. It was Jonah's enemies that he was talking about. Did you know that God wants to use you to reach your enemies? That's a part of Scripture that's really hard for us to understand and really fathom many times. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He says to the disciples, He said, listen, bravo to you to love those who love you. He says, who doesn't do that? He says, blessed is the one who loves those who hate them and persecute them. What a powerful word of testimony. We love those who do not love us. And yet we share the love of Christ. You see, it has to be a heart issue. So we see, first of all, God listens to Jonah. Secondly, we notice God comforts Jonah. God comforts Jonah where he was. He does this in several ways. Number one, we notice, first of all, God asks him a question. God asks him a question. And again, I'm always reminded, Jesus does this all through the New Testament in the Gospels. Again, I ask you the question, does God not already know the answer to his question? Is there any question that God can ask that he doesn't know the answer to? This is yes, this is no. This is I'm asleep, this is I'm awake, all right? Right? There's no question. It's like the question, God make a rock big enough he can't move. You know, that's not like that kind of question. It's simply this, God knows all things, right? So God knows what Jonah's going to answer. God knows what Jonah is thinking. So why does he do that? Because he wants to give a chance, and just like you and I need a chance to verbalize, to say out loud for our ears to hear that which is in our hearts. Jonah, why are you so angry? Do you have any right to be angry? Many times we think we have the right because we've been wrong. They've done something to us, and so therefore we have a right to be angry. We take punishment into our own hands. We judge. But simply by doing that, we are just like Jonah. Remember, God is the judge. It appears Jonah doesn't really even answer. Instead, he pouts and puts his lip out so far it drags all the way out. And he goes to a hill above the city and wants to watch and see what God's going to do. Because he's still hoping in his heart that God's going to rain down fire and burn him up. That's what he's hoping. Notice the second thing God does. This is a God of compassion. God sends him a vine. He's in the desert. It's hot. It's a 100-degree day, let's just say. There's no shade. And God causes a vine to grow up instantaneously and gives him shade. And then all of a sudden, Jonah's attitude's changed, doesn't it? His circumstances change, so Jonah changes. Oh, thank you, God. That's so nice of you. Right? We're just like that. We're in a bad spot, and we're not happy, and we're angry, and then God, something changed in our lives, and all of a sudden, oh, praise God, praise God. Not a bad thing, but the problem was it was circumstantial. His compassion, his love was circumstantial. God is showing Jonah compassion because he wants to teach him something. His attitude and compassion is no better, although he is happy for the relief. So God then sends a worm to remind him. And sends the scorching wind, the Bible says, to remind him of the heat of hell. You see, dear church friends, may we be reminded. We don't talk about hell very often because it becomes a very unpopular subject. Because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us squirm in our seat, and we don't want to imagine that the millions upon millions would spend an eternity in hell. But dear friends, may we be reminded, when we come to a summertime, may we be reminded that you and I know the river of living water that will quench their thirst, and they could spend an eternity in heaven. May we be reminded of the reality and the eternity of hell. God was reminding Jonah, Jonah, this is why I want you to tell. This is what I've saved you from. This is why I want to save them from the same thing. Jonah was more concerned about his own comfort and his own well-being than he was the compassion of others. Can I be honest with you? I've been there before on a mission trip before and been out in scorching hot India. As I write this message, I'm reminded of those moments. All I want to do is get in that air-conditioned truck and turn it on. It was so hot. I mean, it's one of those days where you're wet. I mean, there's not a piece of you or your clothing that are not soaking wet. And sometimes we get distracted of why we're there. Oh, dear church, dear Petal First Baptist, dear pastor of Petal First Baptist, dear deacons, dear church leaders, dear church member, may we be reminded of the compassionate, merciful God that we serve. But maybe remember, too, that we have an awesome responsibility to go and tell. Notice the last thing here. The last thing is this. God teaches Jonah. It appears that Jonah had given up on God, but thank goodness God had not given up on him. God continues to try to communicate to Jonah to get the truth across to him. The last two things we see of God teaches Jonah or reminds Jonah is this, that he is a God of compassion and great mercy to all people. Red and yellow, black and white. Those that live in North America, those that live in Africa, those that live in South America, those that live in Europe, those who live in Asia, those who live in Australia. God's love and compassion and mercy flows to the ends of the earth. Aren't we grateful? You see, we think sometimes we become like the Jewish nation of Israel sometimes back in the day. We think that we've got a corner on God. But the Bible says clearly in Revelation that God is on a mission of gathering people from every tribe, every tongue, every language to worship around the throne of God. And you and I, dear friends, are his messengers to help gather them for the four corners of the earth. To see them in heaven one day. Jonah needed God's compassion really more than those in Nineveh needed it that day. You see, we see a review back quickly as we end this morning. In chapter 1, we see that Jonah, in his mind, understood God's will but refused to obey it. And as a result, it took his body in the opposite direction, but he learned of God's providence and patience. You can't run away from God. Secondly, we learn in chapter 2 that Jonah cried out for help. God rescues him, gave his body, if you will, back to the Lord. And there he learns the lesson of God's pardon. He forgives those who call on him. Chapter 3, we see God speaking to him, where he yields his will to the Lord and goes to Nineveh to preach, but yet we find his heart was not really fully surrendered to the Lord. And so we find that God uses us even sometimes when we're not usable. You've heard the old statement, and I know it to be true because I'm a preacher, God hits with a crooked stick. God can use each of us. As a result, the whole city humbles itself before God. We see the last chapter. He learns the lesson of God's great compassion for the lost sinner like Nineveh, and also the compassion for ourselves. We see in this idea of compassion that Jonah had more compassion and concern about the vine dying than he did to the people of Nineveh, that they could possibly die as well. Notice the last part. God leaves the book open-ended for us to finish ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of these cheese ball movie people. Now, I rarely go to the movie theater, but I like to watch a movie that is all pure, if we would call it Disney ending, right? All the knots are tied. The whole story ends. We're not left to see what happens after the happy moment. They even take us back that moment. We see that all wells and ends well. They get married. They have the kids. Everybody lives happily ever after. What I hate is a movie that ends abruptly. Don't you hate movies like that? And you're leaving going, what happened? But where did, what? I hate that. I want it all complete. And yet God in his providence leaves the book of Jonah open-ended. We don't know how Jonah responds. We certainly hope in our minds that Jonah is repentant and goes back home and tells what God did and of God's great mercy and compassion on the Ninevites and on theirs. Which leads us to ask this question on Memorial Day of 2014. Yes, God has wrought powerful, wonderful miracles. God has brought a sense of an awakening in our midst, a revival of sorts. But God has resurrected a church from the dead. But I want you to know something. There is much, as best we can tell, yet would God come tomorrow and claim his own. But if he chooses to tarry, there is much yet to be written in the chapters and the life of Petal First Baptist. And the life of Petal First Baptist, by the way, is not this building. The life of Petal First Baptist is you, and it's me. And the question is, what will you do with the doors that are placed before you? And our desire and our goal, listen to me carefully, is not to be busy. Our goal is not to put as many things before you as we possibly can so we can appear to be really super busy. Our deep desire is to put opportunities before you as a church family in as many different ways as we can and in many different environments as we possibly can coordinate so that you can have the opportunity and the difference to share the love of Jesus Christ in as many different ways as you can so that you cannot walk out of this building and say, well, there just wasn't a place for me. There just wasn't a time for me. There just wasn't a thing that fit me. We want to try to offer and put all the excuses aside and say, here are the moments, the ways, the opportunities in a day, in a couple of hours, in an hour, in a week, in a two-week trip, whatever it might be, that when God calls your name, your answer will be a very quick yes. Yes. And don't come up with excuses before you ever start. Well, I'm busy. Well, God knows you're busy. And by the way, on the busy note, can I just give you a free word of advice? Good night. I meet people from time to time, and you would think that they think they are the busiest human beings on planet Earth. You ever met people like that? Well, but I'm just so busy. Oh, well, good. I'm not. So that's good. I'll do all of it. You just be busy because I'm bored. Do you ever want to say that to people? Y'all act so spiritual. I know y'all think this stuff, right? These people are like, oh, but I have this. We all have this, and this. But you know that we all have 1,440 minutes every day that we're alive. Nobody gets more, nobody gets less. So let's get over ourselves of thinking that we're all the busiest people we know. We're all busy. The issue is this: what do we do with the time that God has given us? Will we redeem the time that God has placed in our lives and use it for his glory? Because one day our lives will be through. And I wonder if a book could be written with your name or my name on it. How will it read? And how will it end? Dear friends, I pray that our book, the book of Petal First Baptist, would read this way. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Job well done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for powerful and encouraging words. And Father, honestly challenging words. Lord, we really, if we're really honest, there are really times we try to control you. We want to tell you what to do and how to do it. It doesn't really fit in our schedule or our time or our plans. But Father, I thank you that you're in control. It's one of the things that we really as children of God should rest in. That it doesn't depend upon us, it all depends upon you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would speak as you already have, as we've sung about you and sung to you. As we've listened to these words through this month of May of Jonah, Father, the clear call is, would we put our yes on the altar before we even know what it is? Lord, we know some of our yeses need to be already because you've placed us in places to be the light of Jesus in our schools, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, with our family, with friends, even with our enemies. So Lord, we know that answer needs to be yes already, but Lord, there'll be other yeses you place before us to be a part of in the year 2014. Maybe it's just simply to say, you know what, I'll give up an hour, my lunch break, and I'll come and serve some teachers and just love on them and say, hey, thanks for a job well done. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. I mean, an opportunity we'll have this summer. Maybe it's this fall. Maybe it's next year. Maybe I'll serve in an area that God would call me to serve in. Then maybe it's out of my comfort zone. Maybe for some of us, Ninevites might be working in the children's ministry, if we're really honest. Or preschool, or teenagers, or adults. But God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray our answer would be yes. That you wouldn't have to chase us down, that we would listen to your call and respond yes. But Lord, more than anything else, Lord, you're after our hearts this morning. Because Lord, we can feign obedience. We can pretend, we can act like it, but on our hearts, it's not really real. So Father, I pray you would put aside all of the outside trappings that we focus on so often and really ask the core question, where is my heart? God, would you examine our hearts this morning, and where you find us falling short, would you speak that into our lives? And we will respond. For those who need to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray they would come this morning and say, yes, I want to admit I'm a sinner, ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, believe that you are the Son of God, confess you as Savior, commit my life to you as Lord. Lord, though it is a prayer, but it is an act of obedience, of giving our lives to you completely for the rest of our days. Though it is powerful and simple, but yet, Lord, it is sacrificing our all to you. For some that want to come to join this church family, I pray for them to have the courage to come. For those that need to already ask Christ in their heart but never made it public, you give them the courage to come. That they would hear the call just as Jonah did. They'd be obedient to your call in their lives. For others to come to this altar, Lord God, and just really do business with you. And I know it's a holiday weekend. Maybe our minds have been elsewhere, but God, you would laser us in. Lord, as we sing this powerful hymn of worship, it's all because of your amazing grace. May we worship you unhindered this morning as we sing it unto you and respond right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.